And if you have a Bible now, please turn with me to John chapter 11. As Tom was saying earlier, we are going to be focusing on another of those I am statements. John chapter 11. It's page 1078. And let's hear God's word beginning at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth wrapped round his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And we thank Lord for his reading and praying that he would bless this passage to us. Amen. Now the passage we've read this morning, I think can be summarized as needing hope. We all need a bit of hope. In preparing for today, I was noticing, and this is what I was saying about Harry at the start, it's about middle age, and it's principally people who are coming into middle age apparently need a sense of hope. Now, it's trying to work out whether you see middle age as being in your 40s or your 50s or even worse. It's said that we dream in youth and then we wake up in middle age. And there's a sense by that stage we know that our life is becoming fairly fixed and definite, and maybe what we would have hoped for either has happened or hasn't happened. The midlife crisis can be summarized, I think, in many ways by, there's a film in the 90s called City Slickers. If any of you have seen that, you'll remember that Billy Crystal was the main character in that movie. And at one point he says to another guy, he says, have you ever had that feeling that you are as good as it's going to get, and that you are feeling as good as you're ever going to feel, and it ain't that great? So that's why when it comes to those crises of life, that we have a sense that we need a bit of hope going forward, particularly when you may feel that things haven't worked out the way in which you may have hoped. And there's a spiritual aspect to that as well, because sometimes we may have a sense that we feel that God is holding back on us to a degree, that we haven't got what we would have hoped God would have left in front of us or put into our very laps. Sometimes we're tempted to look at some of our friends. Maybe you might say something, well, how come they're able to get married and have family and all that thing, and yet it hasn't happened to me? Or somebody else might look in the work context. You see that somebody else is being promoted, and you see that somebody else is seemingly working in just the same way that you are, but seems to be doing just a little bit better. Or moving on just a tad more in time, it could be that you are approaching retirement and things haven't as looked as definite or as secure as you might have hoped. Perhaps it's wider within your family. By this stage in your life, you may have hoped that everything would be happy, that everything would be secure, that everything is level in terms of emotions, but there's a degree of estrangement there, and things are actually far from what you would have hoped. So however we might begin to articulate those things, and it's always unique for each of us, and we begin to really specify into that just what it is that's either happened to us or that we haven't got that we might want. We might wonder, God, why do you not give me what I would like? Why have you withheld this from me? And that's the angle that I'm going to approach this passage this morning. I don't want to do it as a typical Easter sermon, because we normally approach this passage around Easter time. Obviously, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We can see why we would do that. But rather, today, I want to approach this passage through the lens of two best friends of Jesus, these two women, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And it's well known that they were best friends with Jesus. They lived in a little village outside Jerusalem, only 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus actually was. To have a sense of understanding this passage, while we only began to read from verse 17, it's important actually that you go back to the beginning of the story, because when you read the first two or three verses, what you get the background, you see where this little village is. It's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. You know that Jesus is in Jerusalem. You know that these are best friends of Jesus. You know that Lazarus has fallen gravely ill, to the extent that as you read in verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus. And look how they describe what they say. Lord, the one you love is ill. And of course, that would immediately get you thinking, what were these two women wanting? Surely it was that they were thinking, if Jesus could heal any number of randomers, even people who we might describe as being a bit like a chancer, a woman who just sees Jesus passing and in the crowd doesn't want to draw any attention to herself, reaches out just to touch the hem of his garment as he's passing, and she is healed. Surely Jesus, if he could do that for these randomers, he would do so much more for what we read here is the one he loves. But the response that Jesus makes is quite jarring. I've mentioned already that this little village where these people live is a mere 2 miles from Jerusalem where Jesus was. And yet, let's read verses 4 through to 6. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness will not result in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, and how would you expect that to end? He got up and went. But that's not what it says. It says he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He's heard his best friends are desperately in need. He's heard that his best friend Lazarus is desperately ill. And so he just stays where he was. If you look at verse 11, you will see how Jesus describes Lazarus as having fallen asleep. And it's not that Jesus is under any false illusion and that he only thinks that he's like really tired, and or even in death, it's just that he appears dead, because in verse 14, he tells his disciples quite plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So we can understand why I'm looking at this passage from the perspective of two women who are deeply disappointed in the manner in which Jesus has dealt with them. These are two best friends of Jesus, and they both say the same thing to Jesus when they actually see him. First of all, it's Martha in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then looking down to verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So the pair of them expressed their disappointment very directly to Jesus. In essence, what they're saying is, "Jesus, you're too late. Like, you've bummed up." And what I really want you to pick up on as we look at a little more attentively to this passage is that Jesus, even though the women say the same thing to him on each occasion, he doesn't respond to them in the same way. And that's not because he loves one of them more than the other, or it's not because they've got different personality types or anything like that. But what I think Jesus is doing is reminding us all that at times there's like a double-pronged approach to the responses that we need to get us through the disappointments and the difficulties of life. And sometimes we need one, and sometimes we need the other, and more often we need the two of them together. You see, to be able to cope with the disappointments of life, and this is maybe speaking into our lives, to enable you to have hope when you are really up against it and things aren't going and working out the way that you expected, there are two things that you need that might bolster belief. Maybe the slide could advance. Oh, that was not what I was expecting to see there. That was from about 6 weeks ago. Move on down a bit, Andy, see, in case I've completely mucked up and put... I obviously have put the wrong thing into the Dropbox. I'm going to have to forget that. The two things that Jesus reminds these people of, the first one is simply that you need to know what the Word of God is saying. You need to know Bible truth. And that Bible truth can be things, I mean, so that you know verses like Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which remind us that God has got good plans for you, that God has got plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Romans 8, verse 28, those verses that remind us that in all things, that even though there may be ups and downs, and we may not understand how all these things work together, but we still know that in all things, through all things put together, that God is still working. And so there's a time when we need to know simply and plainly what the Word of God is saying. But there's another thing that we need to know, and that other thing that we need to know is that you are deeply loved. And sometimes it's the Word of God that is enough for you. And sometimes it's the reminder that you are still loved and you are at the center of God's hand. But more often than not, it's when the two of those things come together. That's what you need to get you through. So to begin, I want to deal and look at Martha more particularly. And this is the one where Jesus is saying to her, by way of his response, that you need to know the truth of the Word of God. You need to know what the Bible is saying. You need to have a Bible perspective on this. We look again at verse 21. This is Martha coming up to Jesus, and what she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the response that Jesus, in essence, makes to her is verse 23, and what he is doing is that he is simply speaking, and as speaking as God, he is speaking the truth of the Word of God into her life, and the Word of God for her is simply, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And as we begin to apply this word to our heart, there are times in our lives when we simply do need to be reminded of what this is that we have in front of us, that we can be so casual about at times, this Word of God, and so that we don't read it as often as we should. We don't make the discipline out of that as we should, so that we are not as familiar with what is in this book. But you know that what we have in this book is nothing other than the very definite, clear Word of God, God who speaks. And he speaks to us that word. And he speaks into our lives through that word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is definite, and it is real, and it is living, and it is active. And in that word, we are reminded how God has committed himself to us. And we are reminded how God has committed himself to us. And that these are not ordinary words on a page, but this is nothing else than the very word of God. And that word at times may conflict with culture. That word at times may conflict with what we feel we want for our lives, that we may feel it actually cuts across what we want to do. But still, when you read this, when you know this, when you apply this into your life, you should be knowing that this is the Word of God. And when I'm thinking in the context of this passage and how we deal with the difficulties of life, the disappointments of life, the ups and downs of life, is that sometimes what we need to just to be reminded of is God's word. What has God already said to me? What is in his truth that will help me through this? And you can see how Martha responds to that. Verse 24. When she's heard the word of God, verse 24, I know he will rise again in the last day. Now, I think when I listened to Martha's response in that, it seems a bit theoretical. It's what's in her head. She knows the reality of that, but it hasn't sunk any deeper. It doesn't make any connection to real life. She's just responding in the way in which she feels she ought to respond when someone says something that's right. It's like the minister when the kids are up at the front and he's asking the questions up for his children's address, and he asks the children what's brown, eats nuts, and lives in a tree. And the kid responds, well, of course, I know it sounds like a squirrel, but the answer in these children's addresses is always Jesus. And that's a little bit what Martha does in this moment when she simply responds, yeah, I know he's going to live again on the last day. But Jesus doesn't leave her there with that head knowledge. He wants to move it into her heart. And so he puts himself into the story. And so we read into verse 25. And again, let's just read and allow this word to impact our lives. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And as we read that, you notice that Jesus is talking and describing himself as I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be. Not I was, but I am. He's living and active. And he's not simply claiming that he is or will experience a resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. And the fact that Jesus would rise is the proof and guarantee that other believers will live and be resurrected. Jesus said it later in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you also will live. And what the resurrection actually does is that it opens the very door and the gate of heaven so that we know that when we're believing and trusting in Jesus, that we will enter into that even though we die. And literally looking back to what Jesus is saying in those couple of verses and in verse 26, and the emphasis is on the never die. You will never die if you are trusting and believing in Jesus. And what Jesus really pushes Martha, and he pushes her, and he says, do you believe this? And the sense of that belief is something that you can really put your weight upon, that you can trust upon. And then Martha makes the declaration of belief from her heart in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah. And that question that Jesus addresses to Martha, of course he addresses to us, do you really believe this? Has it moved from something you simply hear about and know about to your heart? That you know that the only way that you will ever get to heaven is by trusting and believing in Jesus, by knowing that on the cross that your sins were given to Jesus. He bore the weight of that. He bore the punishment for that. The thing that separates you from God, Jesus paid the price for that so that you might go free. And so Jesus, in effect, asked the question, do you believe this? Are you trusting upon that? Because there is only one requirement for getting into heaven, and that is that you are trusting and leaning upon Jesus Christ, that you know that Jesus is in your life and he's making a difference in your life. And you know that when you die, or should Jesus come back before you die, that you will go and you will meet him. Right now I want to look at Mary, because Jesus deals with her in a slightly different way. If you remember what he did with Martha, is that he says, you've got to understand the truth of what I'm saying. And even then, he wasn't content to leave it in her head. He wanted it to move into her heart. But he does this even more definitely in the situation with Mary. Verse 32, you've got the response from Mary. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But the response that he makes to that similar question, or identical question, is different. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Now, going back to verse 33, you've got that sense of deeply moved. And he's deeply moved, not simply because of the misery and the disappointment she's experienced, but deeply moved because of the cause of their disappointment and their sorrow, death, which has been caused by sin. So it's really hard to translate that little phrase, deeply moved. And because it's not even really a word, but rather it's sometimes more described as a snort. It's like it's been described as the noise or of disgust that an animal makes when an animal charges at you. Calvin, in his commentary here, describes this as the noise that a wrestler makes as he enters into the ring, as he's about to fight one of his enemies, as it were. So it's really a noise of disgust that Jesus makes here, because he's annoyed when he sees the misery that sin has caused in the human race, and particularly in the lives of these few friends of his. And then you come to the final, as it were, response of Jesus in that shortest verse the Bible has. Just two words in verse 35, and it says that Jesus wept because he's annoyed at what sin has done. But actually, even when you think about Jesus weeping there, do you ever think it's a bit odd that he weeps? If you think where he is and what he's just been doing, he's already told his disciples, I'm going to wake Lazarus up. I'm going to bring him back from the dead. Right now, He is with Mary. He's at the tomb, or very close to it. Literally, you might say he's 10 minutes away from actually bringing this guy back from the dead. So why does he bother crying? Do not just go ahead, bring him out from the tomb. But I think it's because Jesus feels this so deeply. That he feels for his friends so deeply, and he feels, in fact, you might say, for the whole human race so deeply. And so when we apply this section of the passage to us, when we think about how these people deal with the disappointments in life and what Jesus might say in the midst of that, is that, of course, the way in which he's dealing with Mary here is that he is saying, I love you, and I care for you, and I'm concerned for you. And so for us, as we think about our anxieties, whatever it is that you may be worried about and what's uppermost in your mind, those moments as well when you're expressing your annoyance, even towards God, what God has or hasn't done in your life, and you're maybe questioning why is this happening or what is God trying to achieve in my life through this because I can't see any purpose and I cannot understand what is happening. And in those moments, sometimes for some of us, all that we need is to know the truth of the Word of God and that God has said. And that Word speaks powerfully and deeply to us and we know it. And sometimes it's like we need the response that Mary seems to respond most to. And it's the reminder that she is loved by Jesus and that Jesus cares for her and that Jesus loves her. And it's that that sees her through. But more often than not, for I think for all of us, it's the two of these things put together, that how we deal with the disappointments, how we deal with the upsets and all that seems to be wrong in our lives, and when we can't understand what's happening, we need the two of these things together. We need a reminder of what God has said in the power of his truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God speaks deeply into our lives, and we've also got that calm assurance that we know that Jesus deeply loves us and that we are at the center of his attention and that we are still in the very palm of his hand. That's the care and the love that Jesus has for us, and we need both of these things together. Perhaps we'll just pray that through together as we come towards the end of our service. Let's pray. Lord, we have been picking up today how you ministered to people you loved and how you spoke into their lives and how you dealt with them. Lord, some of us here today may be grieving over a loved one in the same way that these two women were, or there's a thousand other anxieties. Lord, our prayer today is that our faith in the moments in which we are now living, that we would find our faith is strengthened by drawing upon your response to these two women. That your word is living and active, and it touches the very core of our being. So help us, Lord, not to leave your word in our heads, but to bring it into our hearts. And also for our hearts to be enfolded in the assurance that, of course, we are loved by you and you are concerned for us and you do not leave us. So, Lord, by your Spirit, point us to our Savior today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.